During the earthly ministry of Jesus, there was an occasion when a lawyer approached our Lord with a very, very important question. It is recorded for us in Luke 10:25. Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? An excellent question. A wonderful question. Jesus, however, knew the one to whom he was speaking. He knew he was a lawyer. He knew that he was a student of the Word. Therefore, rather than merely answering the question, Jesus responded with a question. And his question was this: what is written in the law? How readest thou? Luke 10, 26. Jesus is asking for this man's personal conclusions from his own study of the Scripture. My friends, that process of studying the Scripture, interpreting the Scripture, and coming to one's own conclusion is referred to as the process of hermeneutics. The interpretation of the Word of God. Here was a man well read. Here was a man well studied. Here was a man who should have come to his own conclusions about this particular question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? How readest thou? Interestingly enough, this man had come to his own conclusion. The Bible says, and he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 27. Here was a man who had studied. Here's a man who had looked through the Scripture in answer to this question, and this was his conclusion. This is what I think an individual needs to do to inherit eternal life. Two major things: love God with every fiber of your being, and love your neighbor as yourself. There's my conclusion, he says. I find it interesting what Jesus says to him at this point. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Here was a man who spent time in the Scripture. Here was a man who read, who interpreted, who came to conclusions. And Jesus says, you are right. It is possible to read our Bibles, to study our Bibles, and come to right conclusions. Now, there is an implication in Jesus' words, aren't there? And the implication is this: it is possible for an individual to read the Bible, study the Bible, and come to a wrong conclusion. This man had answered rightly. What if he had given another answer? Jesus very well may have said, I'm sorry, but you have answered incorrectly. It is possible to misinterpret the Scriptures. Now, my friends, every one of us, when we read and when we study, and when we come to conclusions, we are interpreting the Word of God. And again, that process is referred to as hermeneutics. The process of interpretation. And it is possible for every one of us to come to right conclusions upon the Word of God. And it is just as possible for us to come to incorrect interpretations of the Word of God. The title of our lesson this evening is The New Hermeneutic. All we mean by that is the new way whereby one should interpret the Word of God. There is a big push within the churches of our Lord for a new hermeneutic. And it has been going on for about 20 years in our brotherhood. So in this lesson, we are going to introduce the concept to you, and we're probably going to look at one point of this new hermeneutic. We want to begin with some background information, however. Within the churches of Christ, it has always been absolutely essential for us to interpret the Word of God. We have used a process, a means of interpreting God's Word, which some refer to as the old hermeneutic. It is a hermeneutic that is based upon three specific principles: command, example, and inference. Some individuals refer to that last one as necessary inference. But the reality is, if it is inferred, then it is what? Necessary. It's just repetitive to say necessary inference. That's the process that we've used to interpret the Word of God. That is the process through which we go in order to determine the authoritative nature of the Word of God. If it is a command, if it is an example, if it is necessarily inferred, then it is binding upon us. Is that a proper method of interpretation? Does the Bible talk about that kind of interpretation? Absolutely. The Bible speaks of those three things. Let's look at that for just a moment. The first one that we make mention of is a command. A command is a direct statement of an action that must be performed in order to be well-pleasing unto God. Isn't that what 2 Timothy 2:15 is? The Bible says very plainly, very bluntly, study to show thyself approved unto God. There is a direct statement of an action that you and I must engage in if we are going to please God Almighty. A direct command: study the Word of God. So the Bible authorizes by command, doesn't it? Secondly, does the Bible authorize by example? Let's give a definition of an example. An example is an account of an action that you and I are to pattern ourselves after. We are to mimic. We are to follow. Does the Bible authorize by example? I, your Lord and Master, have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. John 13, verse 15. The context, all of us know, don't we? Jesus had taken a towel and a basin. He had gone around. He had washed his disciples' feet. He was willing to lower himself to a menial servant's task. And now, after he completes that, he tells his disciples, "Look at me. I am your example." There should not be a task that is too low and too menial and too humble for the child of the living God. Such was not the case with Jesus, and such should not be the case with us. Jesus says, "I've washed your feet, ye wash one another's feet. Follow my what? My example." So the Bible authorizes by example. The third point, inference. Does the Bible authorize by inference? Absolutely it does. Jesus talks about it in Matthew the 22nd chapter, verses 31 and 32. Jesus is talking to a group of individuals called the Sadducees. They don't believe in angels. They don't believe in spirit beings. They don't believe in life after death. And they don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. Yet, these individuals have come to Jesus questioning him about what? About the resurrection. Listen to what Jesus says. But touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you of God? I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Got a question for you. Does that verse say anything specifically about resurrection? No. Not specifically. But Jesus says that the passage that teaches that God is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob implies what? The resurrection from the dead. You see, an implication is a truth that is based upon another statement of truth. The question that we ask is this: how do you get resurrection out of the fact that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? It all falls upon the tense of the verb, doesn't it? God says what? I am. Present tense, right now, at this very moment. I am the God of who? Abraham. I am the God of Jacob. I am the God of Isaac. Right now, at this very moment, folks, when God first spoke those words, those men had been dead for years. But yet God says, at this very moment, I am still their God. What is the implication? What is the inference that we are to draw from that passage? Those men are still living. Yes, they've died physically, but their spirits are living in the unseen realm of the dead. And folks, if their spirits are living in the unseen realm of the dead, guess what God can do through His majestic power? He can take those spirits and He can put them once again into those dead bodies. That's the power of God. You see, the Sadducees misunderstood two things: the power of God and what? The scriptures that talked about the resurrection from the dead. Not a specific statement, but an inference, a necessary inference. If those spirits are living, they can be resurrected. Very simply. So the Bible authorizes by what? Command, example, and necessary inference. Back in the late 1980s and the early 1990s, there arose a group of men, namely preachers and scholars among us, by that I mean professors in our college universities, and they began to clamor for what is known as a new hermeneutic. We need a new way of interpreting the scriptures. Now the reality is this: these men are change agents in the church. Now by that I mean this: they want to radically change the church in almost every area of its being and its work. The minute they began to advocate all of this change, let's change the worship services from Sunday to Saturday night. Let's put instrumental music into the worship of the church. Let's allow women to hold leadership positions within the body of Christ. Let's use dramatic performances. Let's use testimonials. Let's use all of these things in the body of Christ. Let's fellowship denominations. All of these changes. Immediately there arose up a group of sound men and they said, wait just a minute. We need to ask you a question. And the question was this: where is your thus saith the Lord. Where can you find that? In the pages of God's holy and divine Word. Where do you find that as an interpretation of God's holy and divine will? Guess what these guys found out real quick? We cannot use the old hermeneutic and interpret all of these changes from the Word of God. Can't do it. If we rely on command, if we rely on example, and if we rely on necessary inference, we cannot find all these changes in this book. So guess what they began to do? They began to clamor for a new hermeneutic. We need a new way to interpret the Word of God so that we can get these changes into the body of Christ. Now, that is not what they said. Got that? That is not what they said. They'd be crazy to say that, wouldn't they? Well, we can't interpret the Bible the old way and find all these changes, so we need to interpret it a new way so that we get all these changes in the church. Folks, the minute they said that, they'd be found out, would they not? So they presented this new hermeneutic in a totally different way. Here's what they said. There has been a paradigm shift in the body of Christ. Now, there's a good word, isn't it? A paradigm shift. I'm sure every one of you have recognized over the last several years a big paradigm shift within the churches of Christ. Individuals are scratching their head. They're saying, what in the world is a paradigm? What they mean by that is this. There has been a change of thinking within the churches of Christ. There has been a change of attitude in the churches of Christ. There has been a change of focus in the churches of Christ. I want you to listen to a man by the name of Thomas Albright. He wrote an article in the Restoration Quarterly in 1995, and I want you to listen to what he says. It's rather lengthy, bear with me. Try to pay attention and follow him. It's kind of difficult. I conclude by offering my observations on what has been called a hermeneutical crisis in our churches. These have come about, I believe, because of significant shifts in the driving forces of our churches. Did you hear him, folks? There's been a shift. Where? In the driving forces in our churches. Who are the driving forces in the church? I'll tell you who they are. Preachers. Elders. Professors in our universities, editors of our papers, and the men who oversee and run many of our lectureships and workshops in the brotherhood. Those are the driving forces within the body of Christ. And he says there's been a change there, not just a change, but a significant change in the driving forces within the church. Listen to what he says. Now here's where he gets into these big words, and you got to know what he's talking about. We are no longer committed in the same manner to the centrality of ecclesiology and soteriology. You ever heard me preach like that? If you do, kick me out of the pulpit, fire me, tell me to go back to Memphis. In the what? In the ecclesiology and soteriology of the church. You know what he means by that? Ecclesiology, the study of the church. Soteriology, a study of salvation. He says no longer is the church and no longer is salvation central within the body of Christ. Man, you see, our focus is no longer there, he says. So where's our focus? Remember, we've changed, we've switched, we're looking elsewhere, right? Where are we looking to? Listen to what he says. In some cases, a vision that is more biblical and less dependent on the Swiss Reformation and the Scottish Enlightenment has emerged. What in the world are you talking about again? Folks, what they say is this. Our view of command, example, and inference came about from two things. The what? The two things he just mentioned. The Swiss Reformation and the Scottish Enlightenment. He says that's where that mess came from. This isn't biblical. We got all this stuff from men. And now we're no longer focused on what those men had to say and how they interpreted the Scripture. We're looking at a more biblical approach. This has forced us to turn to re-examine our, listen to him, traditional hermeneutics. Got to change the way we interpret the Bible. Got to re-evaluate. Got to re-examine things. That old way's not working. This has not been easy since our traditional hermeneutic is more obvious in our theory than in our practice. He says we teach it, but we don't practice it very well. Now listen to what he goes on to say. In the past, and I want you to listen, this is important. In the past, we have assumed that the church for which Jesus died and for which he is the lawgiver is basically one of correct structure, polity, worship, and discipline. Isn't that what we emphasize, folks? That the church must be structured right. It must have the right policies. It must have the right discipline. It must have the right work. He says, that's what we've been focused on in the past. Listen to this. He says, we've been focused on salvation, resulting from entering the church through baptism and maintaining the structure, sacrosanct. So that's where we used to be focused. We used to be focused on the church. We used to be focused on salvation. We used to be focused on baptism. We used to be focused upon keeping those things pure and holy and right and correct in their structure and their polity. But our focus has changed. But now the vision has eroded. The question has arisen whether the church of the New Testament was a structure or an amicable, sharing, family-like, fellowshipping, you ready? Community. Ooh. That makes me feel good. We're not this highly structured and organized system. Oh, no, we're this amicable, loving, friendly, ooshy-gooshy community. That's where our focus is now. Not on this mess from the past. If the latter, that is the community, if the church is the latter, a community, then the older presumptions and strategies are called into question. The result has been, listen to him, the result has been considerable confusion, which worries some and leaves others without a formulated hermeneutic. Do you hear that? You turn from this one and you go to this one, guess what you don't have? You don't have a hermeneutic. That's interesting, that admission. Now listen to what he says now, but probably find the majority of the church indifferent. Now my question to you is this. Based upon what we've said so far, are you sitting out there going something like this? Can't believe he's preaching on this. This is not interesting. I don't care. This is a joke. Surely he could have preached on something else. You see, folks, that's the attitude of many church members today. They're indifferent to these kind of lessons. He goes on to say this. Members seem currently more interested in personal struggles than in reflection upon how to interpret the Scripture. What's he say? Let me give you some information. He says this. We're no longer interested in the church. We're no longer interested in salvation issues. We are interested in what? Community. We are no longer interested in the improper interpretation of the Scriptures. We are now interested in our own personal struggles. We are not interested in doctrine anymore. We are interested in practical living. Here's what they're saying. We're not interested in the inner man anymore. We're interested in the outer man. That's what they're really saying. My friends, when you talk about salvation issues, when you talk about the forgiveness of sins, when you talk about being added by the Lord to His church, when you talk about maintaining that church, when you talk about maintaining the organization and the structure and the polity of that church, you are talking about the inner man, aren't you? Because that's what those things are concerned about. But when you quit looking at that and you quit studying that and you're no longer interested in that, but now you're interested in community. You're interested in personal struggles. You're interested in practical application for the difficulties of my life. You are now more concerned about your outer man than your inner man. And that's where the focus has changed, folks. Now, here's the deal. The only way you can get from this, the old hermeneutic, to the new hermeneutic, I mean, to this picture, is to do what? Change the hermeneutic. That's the only way you can do it. This is no longer important. Folks, you can't read this Bible and say these things are not important. Not with the old hermeneutic. In order to stress these things and make them important, then you must change your whole hermeneutic. How you interpret the Word of the living God. You have to do that. Now, here's what's important. This new hermeneutic is not structured into any formulated doctrine whatsoever. It's not there. You cannot go to the bookstore today and you cannot say, "Hey, send me the most recent book on the new hermeneutic." Because guess what? There ain't one. Doesn't exist. Guess what? You can call Gospel Advocate Bookstore and you can say, "Hey, send me Dungan's book on hermeneutics that teaches the old hermeneutics." And guess what? For about 15 bucks, they'll send it to you. Because you see, it's a highly formulated system of thought. It's there. It's spelled out. The new hermeneutic doesn't have that. So you ask the question, well, how in the world do you come to know about the new hermeneutic? Well, there's only one way to do that. And that is to go into the writings and into the speeches of some of these professors and preachers and elders within the body of Christ and find out what they're teaching, folks. That's the only way to do it. And I want you to understand something. The reality is this. They don't want a hermeneutic. They don't. The only thing they want is they want to do what they want, as they want, when they want, with no restrictions, no boundaries, nobody telling them, "No, you cannot do that because God's Word forbids it." They want freedom to do whatever they will please. Sounds like Psalm 2, 1 through 3, doesn't it? Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and their rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder. Let us cast their cords from us." Here are individuals who do not want to be under divine authority. They do not want to be regulated by divine control. They want to be as they want and they want to do as they want. And the only way to do that is to cast God's Word away from them. That's why they don't write books on this stuff, folks. It's exactly why they don't write books on it. All they want is what? Freedom. That's all they want. There are, however, about 9 different principles, 9 different tenets that these individuals have advocated over the last 20 years or so. in an attempt to destroy the old hermeneutic. Now, I said we're going to look at one of the points, and we are. And that's the point right there. They want to dispose of, annihilate, destroy, do away with the old hermeneutic. I got two quotes that we're going to read. I want you to listen to what these two men have to say. One of the men is named Michael Casey. He gave a speech in 1989 at what is referred to as the Christian Scholars Conference. Listen to what he says. "I want to propose a new hermeneutic that grows out of a critique of the old hermeneutic, of command, approved example, and necessary inference." You see what he's saying? I'm sick of that old thing. Tired of that old method. I'm going to critique that thing. I'm going to show you what it does. I'm going to show you how evil it is. And I'm going to propose a what? A new hermeneutic. See, I just want to get rid of the old. Another man by the name of Paul Roberts, in a radio sermon, he's the preacher of the Westwood Church of Christ, March 5th, 1989, made this statement. "One of the major questions or major approaches that is so common in our fellowship or our particular group is a perspective of looking at the Scriptures." Oh man, that's just awful, isn't it? We look at the Scripture as if this is not important or something. Is our pattern or our plan of biblical exegesis? Folks, that's a good question, isn't it? Is what we're doing of biblical exegesis? That's what we ask, isn't it? Is this taught in the Word of God? Is this the way God really wants it? Can you find it in the Word of God? Is there a thus saith the Lord? If any man speak, let him speak how? As the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4:11. He then goes on to make this statement. Do we have a little pattern or a little form? Don't you hate that? A little pattern. It is called, well, we know it by three ways. By command, by example, by necessary inference. If it commands, you do it. If you find an example of it in the Scriptures, then that binds it upon you. If it's necessarily inferred by Scripture, then that's binding upon you. There's our method, he says. At least that's been the perspective of the churches of Christ for about a century or more. Now listen to this. And I think that is why we are so divided today. The old hermeneutic is the reason you find so much division and problems in the churches of Christ today. You see, all they're doing is what? Attacking the old way. And folks, let me tell you something. When you find out about what they're saying with regard to their new hermeneutic, it is unbelievable that they can think like they think. Question. Is there necessarily anything wrong with the old way? Not necessarily. That was the very problem with the Jews in the days of Jeremiah. Jeremiah stood before the people and he says, "Stand ye in the way and see and ask for the old paths. Wherein is the good way? And ye shall find rest unto your souls." Jeremiah 6:16. Folks, the old way oftentimes are the good ways and provide rest for the souls of man. I find it interesting that Jeremiah didn't conclude that verse with that last statement. And they said, "We will not walk therein." You see, there's folks who don't want the old ways. They want the new. They desire the new, and they're going to do anything they can do to have it, even if that means rejecting the Word of the living God. We've got about two more lessons. I hope I can get it done in two lessons. Talking about the tenets of this new hermeneutic. Folks, here's what's scary. Is that it has rapidly spread in the last 20 years throughout the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what I am finding is that if it is not in full bloom in a congregation, there are many individuals who hold maybe to one or two of the tenets they've been taught. There are some congregations wherein we have sent our young people out to Christian colleges, Christian universities, and guess what? Those professors have given them the tenets of the new hermeneutic. These individuals have come back to our congregations, and right now they are sitting passively waiting for one thing, and that one thing is the old folks to die. And then we'll arise to positions of power, and we'll do it our way at that time. I know that to be the case. I talked to a young man about the instrument of music. He was a deacon in a church. He's a friend of mine. I couldn't believe that he said what he said. He basically said that instrument of music is just a matter of option, matter of opinion. He said, now I'll never make a problem about it. Not as long as, guess what? We have the present eldership. Tells me something, doesn't it, you? What about when that eldership's gone? What will he do then? Folks, we're sitting at scary times in the churches of Christ. And we need to be well warned about the error that is pervading many within the body of Christ. The sad part is, when you preach this and you teach this and individuals hear it, guess what? They don't want it. There are so many today who want the new way. They want the new stuff. And all this does is either run them off, and then this congregation just does what? Begins to dwindle, doesn't it? Sad. That is sad. Folks, we've got to stand upon the Word of God, don't we? That's what's important. Because that's what's going to judge me in the last day. John 12, verse 48. Doesn't matter about any new hermeneutic. It matters what God's Word has to say. And we've got to stand, and we've got to stand firm upon that book, don't we? The kids sing a song, the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand what? Alone on the Word of God. The B-I-B-L-E. Don't matter what anybody else says or does. We'll take our stand right there, won't we? My friends, the Word of God tells us what we need to do to become a Christian. And that plan will never, ever change. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You repent of sins. You confess His precious name. And then you submit to the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of those sins. The Lord at that time will add you to His church. And my friends, He'll come back for that church. The beautiful bride of Christ. Are you ready for that time, dear church? Maybe you need to repent of some sins. Ask God to forgive you as together we stand and sing.